I have to make just a little comment about the message that came before I go into my. I know it can sound a bit negative. The invitation of Jesus is come and die, isn't it? It's not popular. Come and die. It's very different from what we hear today. The bestsellers out there, Can I Step on Your Toes a Little Bit, Purpose Driven Life, Warren Osteen's Living Life to Your Fullest Potential, I'll Step a Little Further, Wilkinson's Prayer of Jabez. All that stuff says God just wants to load you up. And Jesus says, come and die. But there's only one thing that makes it positive, but to me it makes it totally worth it. Come and die, and others will live. See, you might be willing to, if I just ask you, just come up here and die for no good reason. But what if I told you there's 20 hostages in the next room, and the hostage takers said they're willing to negotiate. If one of you would go back there, they'll let him go. You might go. You see what I mean? And Jesus, the invitation is come and die so that others may live, like Jesus did. So if through your death, others could be brought to life, what a glorious thing that would be. Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here. I'm so happy to see so many people interested in missions. It's such a neat thing for a missionary to come home and see it from this angle. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on a little cue. I feel like I'm an outsider, so I can do this. I'm not usually here. But the speakers up here represent a very, very small part of the conference. And I was here the last 2 weeks. Usually I'm on the other side of the world, and usually they video it for us and record everything. And then several weeks later, we anxious missionaries sit down to look on our little laptops out there in a mud hut somewhere, you know, and watch what happened a few weeks ago. And it's always such a blessing. But now I'm on this side, and I'm seeing all that has gone into this. I wonder if I could just ask you, I know you wouldn't like to do this, but for you out-of-towners, those of you local people who have spent at least 5 days or more in this conference, could you raise your hand? At least 5 days or more. Oh, there's lots more than that. You must not be here. I've been there. They're downstairs working. I've been here for the last 2 weeks and just been overwhelmed to see our local brothers here. Numerous that I know took the entire week off work and were here working. And I'm not trying to lift them up, but what I've been so enthused about is to see how many people are getting involved in God's mission. And that's really exciting to me. So I just wanted to tell you that. I'm so blessed to see people pushing in to get involved in God's mission. The title of my message this morning is Don't Miss the Forest for the Tree. That's kind of a familiar cliche. I think the cliche actually goes, don't miss the forest for the trees. But I changed it just a little bit. When do we use this little saying? Most of you probably are aware of when we use it. I have a good example for you the last week or two. You know, there's a group of us here that have been working for a couple weeks on this conference. And there's so many little details. You might be surprised how long it takes to pull off something like what happened this morning here. And so I very well know what it means. You tend to miss the forest for the tree. You know, let's say your part in this whole conference was getting, you know, the costumes together for these people that stood up here, but for many of us, there were numerous things we were working on and overseeing, and sometimes I found myself working away at something and realizing I'm getting too hung up on this one little detail, and I have to keep in mind the bigger perspective. How many of you are like me, and when you have this huge to-do list, you get hung up on the one to the exclusion of the others? Thank you for your honesty. And to those of us who are like that, some wise man penned this cliche, don't miss the forest for the tree. Okay, so you've got this big, beautiful forest, but once you get up close enough to it, you can't see it. I'm going to do a little demonstration for you. You know, here's the world, okay? Right now, all I see is the great U.S. of A. And, you know, you have to get back to see the forest. Don't miss the forest for the tree. And if you're standing there at the base of one beautiful oak tree, marveling at it, or taken up with it, and someone else is backing away and saying, what a beautiful forest, and you know, your comment would be, forest? I don't see a forest. I see this tree. And so don't miss the forest for the tree. I'm preaching this message this morning to those of you who are busy about the kingdom. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I hope it's most of you. God bless you. If you are busy about God's kingdom, God bless you. Many people have said things to me over the years like, Wes, I like what you say about missions. I know there are 2 billion who've never heard, but I'm trying to minister in my community. I'm so busy ministering right where I am. I just want to start this morning off by saying, if that's true, I'm very excited. Because you have taken one of the great steps of the Christian life. If you have stepped over the line from a self-centered Christianity to an others-centered Christianity, and you know what I'm talking about if you've done it, you have learned a secret that many Christians miss out on. That the redeemed soul was made to minister. That we've been reconciled to reconcile. That we've been blessed to be a blessing. That we've been given to so that we could give. You've become addicted to giving of yourself, putting others first, living for someone else. And I don't care if it's a children's ministry, a street ministry, a youth ministry, a pregnancy counseling center, an addiction ministry, your local college campus, a homeless shelter, migrant workers, tract ministry. If you find yourself engaged and you find yourself busy in your corner of the kingdom, I want to tell you first and foremost that I'm excited. I'm thrilled for you. I'm excited that lives are getting touched, and I'm also excited because I know from experience what it does to you. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, Timothy, keep on preaching and doing what you're doing, because when you do that, you will save who? Do you remember the verse? You will save yourself and them that hear you. And that's what I found. I don't know how you found it. Get involved in God's kingdom, because you will save yourself. And then you'll save them that hear you. You'll save yourself from these advertisements and the barrage of the world that comes against you. You'll save yourself from the danger of complacency. You'll save yourself from the lure of mediocrity if you continue. That's why Paul told him, preach the word, be instant out of season, continue in doctrine. If you do these things, you'll save yourself and you'll save those that hear you. So I'm very excited if you're engaged in God's kingdom and involved in whatever aspect of it you are. That's who I'm talking to this morning. Just as a side note, those of you who haven't gotten in on this yet, you're missing out. You are missing out. Recently, a brother in the Lord told me that something along the lines that he doesn't know what's wrong with his Christian life. Everything seems to be in order. But when I asked him if he had a passion for others and a ministry that he's involved in reaching out to others, he said, no. I know what's missing. I just found out. Do you believe that? That is a part of the fulfilled Christian life that Jesus came to give us. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, I don't have this reference here, but he called them that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And it's all over the Word of God. You all know it. Please don't go home and live for yourself. So if you find yourself out of this camp, I don't know where you are. If you're listening to me and saying, Wes, that's me. First of all, you know, the first group I talked about, I am. I'm so wrapped up in ministry, but it's in my local area. And, you know, the 2 billion, I know about them, but I'm very busy. I'm a local pastor. I'm involved in my city ministry. I'm involved with a group of girls that I'm counseling from the local community, whatever it is. Maybe that's you. Secondly, maybe you're in the camp over here that says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm trying to keep my head above water. I'm trying to keep my faith where it should be and my eyes where they should be. And I'm trying to you know, not let the internet rule my life or not let food rule my life, whatever. I'm encouraging you to pursue the full Christian life, which is a life lived for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what does he say? Look not every man to his own interests, but every man to the things of others. That's the verse that precedes, don't let this mind be in you. Philippians 2. But again, back this morning to this other crowd, the I'm busy ministering in my corner crowd. Have you identified yourself? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but that's who I'm talking to. And to the other crowd, I will tell you, I have a message on Sunday morning called Let's Roll Up Our Sleeves, and I'm going to give you some real practical ways to get involved in God's kingdom now. But this morning, I'm talking to this crowd over here. I am busy ministering in my corner. Keep going. I just have one word for you. Don't miss the forest for the tree. There is a tendency to get so involved in my corner of the work that I miss the bigger picture. That's probably why some of you came to this missions conference. I don't know. But it's probably why some of you came here. If I had a subtitle for the message this morning, it would be Keeping a Global Vision While I'm Busy in My Corner. Don't miss the forest for the tree. Keeping a global vision while I'm busy in my corner. I want you to know that I'm standing with you right now. I am in constant need of God's global vision. Moving to the other side of the world does not fix this scenario. My corner happens to be in a different place than your corner is. My corner is up here, the corner of northern Ghana, specifically the village of Katani and the areas around it. But I still face the same issue. I want to keep a global vision because I have a global God who gave me a global commission. I still want to see the forest, even though I'm working on concomba trees instead of Lancasterian trees or Ohioan trees or wherever you are. I still want to see the forest. And if you would come on a given day and just surprise me at my house, I think, and my wife could testify, that there is a very good chance, if you come in the middle of the day, that you would find me standing in front of a map in my office. In Katani, in Ghana. Probably with an Operation World in my hand. And my wife often will walk in on me there and say, honey, where are you now? And I'll say, I'm in Pakistan. God is a global God. And I can't get away from this vision that He has for all peoples of the world. And that's what I want to capture you with. We cannot afford to be territorial or nationalistic about the kingdom. We can't afford it. The Great Commission was given to us on several occasions, and I've read different reports on how many occasions it was given. I'm not sure, but there are 5 recorded Great Commissions. Are you aware of that? It's in all 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. Just run through them briefly. You can turn to them, but I'm going fast. Matthew 28, you're familiar. Go therefore and teach all nations. In Mark 16, it says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24:46, Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name among all nations. In John 20:21, Jesus appeared to the disciples in a closed room and said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. So there it's whosoever. But in Acts 1:8, we're probably given the simplest strategy of all of the 5 commissions. Ye shall be witnesses, and this is Jesus right before He ascended. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I love Jesus' practicality here in Acts 1:8. The world is a big place. How do we get started? And we could say, using Acts 1:8, right where you're at. Isn't that good? You can get started right where you are, and I hope that you believe and embrace that. I've heard very few other interpretations given on that passage. Few people actually believe that you need to fly to Jerusalem and start in Jerusalem again. But you know, most of us understand that passage clearly. Jesus was simply giving some practical strategy for right where they were. It doesn't either have to be right in your hometown, just right where you are. Are you aware none of the 12 disciples were from Jerusalem? Jerusalem was 2 days' journey by foot from their hometowns in Galilee. So you don't have to start where you were born. Or your hometown. You don't have to go back to your roots. Wherever you are right now, start in Jerusalem. Okay? And then Jesus says, Judea. And then Samaria. And then, this one should be way bigger, shouldn't it? The uttermost. All right, that's clear. But there's some more questions, isn't there? How long do we stay here? That's a good question. 10 years ago, my dad was preaching meetings in the northern part of this state. And we stayed with a family there by the name of Kaufman. And one of their daughters gave up her room for some of us to sleep in. And I happened to sleep in that room. And she had a big banner on her wall that said, can you all read that? We've been in Jerusalem too long. I was really impressed. In fact, I married her. And I married her because of her passion for world missions and because I think she's the jewel. But the question is good. How long do we stay in Jerusalem? Is this a four-step procedure? How thoroughly do we finish step one before we move on to step two? You know, there's a lot of good questions we could talk about. Before we get to the Bible, let's just think about it real practically, okay? Where is your Jerusalem? Well, you identify it, okay? Wherever you're from. North Carolina, Ohio, New Mexico. I think I saw some people here from Bolivia and Central America. Wherever you're from. For me, it's Catani. Or, you know, right now. So where's your Jerusalem? Okay. How long do we stay there? Well, maybe if you're local here, you're thinking of Lancaster City right away. But there's only one problem. Many of us commute to Lancaster City from Ephrata. And there's a lot of needs right here in Ephrata. How many of you think that in our lifetime we'll get finished with Ephrata and Lancaster City? How many of you think we'll get to Harrisburg or Philly? I honestly don't think we will. Will it be before Jesus comes? And pardon me, but how on earth are we ever going to get to the Buddhists in Laos or the Muslims in Morocco? And we know the answer. We're not. And that's why we still have 2.5 billion untouched by the gospel. Now, perhaps we think, well, if this little circle would be happening very, very thoroughly in all places of the world would be reached. Do you follow what I'm saying? If we'd have these little centers all over the world and spreading out in widening circles, maybe this church is only going to get us, we're not going to leave this county. You know, we're only going to get that far in our lifetimes. But, you know, the next county, York County has a good church, and Dauphin County has a good church, and Bucks County has a good church, and Chester County, you know, we'll get it done. That's true, but like my one dear friend said, he came from an old order Anabaptist religion, and he said after he got born again, he got so excited about spreading the gospel, and this is a true story, a friend of mine, and he went home to his mother, who was still in this religious group, and he said to her, Mom, you know, we've got to go out there and tell the world about Christ. And her comment back to him was, son, if everyone swept his porch, everyone's porch would be swept. And I so liked what the brother said. He said, Mom, some people don't have a broom. And that's true. And that's precisely why this isn't this. A very slow methodology of this is not going to work. Some people don't have a broom. It is very effective to reach out in your own community. Except there's many communities in the world that don't have someone to reach out to them in. There are approximately 4 billion Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists all together, and 86% of them do not know a Christian. Okay, not that they haven't heard a real good presentation of God, they don't know a Christian. By the way, that word Christian, that would include Orthodox, Coptic, Mormon, Jehovah Witness, Catholic, and all the rest of them. So if you want to say those who know an actual born-again, evangelical, Bible-believing, blood-washed Christian, it's probably more like 98 or something percent of them do not know one. And you see the problems that we have. But anyway, before we get into all of that, I want to talk here a little bit about how do we employ this strategy. And my message is don't miss the forest for the tree. And you're thinking to yourself, I know where he's going. He's going to invalidate my local ministry and tell us we've all got to move to Laos and Morocco. I'm not going there, but just keep listening if you would. How do we work out this strategy that God gave us? And I believe this strategy is a blessing meant for every believer. Well, if you go into the book of Acts, between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal moment in church history, and it's a pivotal moment in the history of Acts. Who can remember without looking there? What happens in Acts 10?
Cornelius.
Good. Cornelius. And the reason it's a pivotal moment is he is the first Gentile convert that we know of. Now, if you're a Bible student, you're probably going to say, hang on a minute, Wes, because we've got a whole pile of converts the very first day from 14 different nations. But if you go back and read that, the Bible says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay? So that first crowd that got converted were Jews and proselytes. Either they were Jews by blood or Jews by choice. And the other way I can prove to you that Cornelius is the first Gentile convert is the uproar it raised. Do you remember it caused an emergency council meeting of the leaders when he got born again? And they called Peter on the carpet and said, how did you dare to go to the home of a someone like this? So from Acts 1 to Acts 10, the gospel hasn't penetrated into any Gentile people. And are you aware how many years passed by from Acts 1 to Acts 10? Most people believe it's 8 years. So for 8 years, the church didn't penetrate, not even geographic lines, but didn't penetrate into another outside of the Jews. And then the next step we have is all the way over in Acts 13, the first time that they actually launched missionaries out. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas were praying up in the church in Antioch. And the other leaders were praying there, and God laid a burden on their hearts to release Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them to, and so they released them. And that's 12 years after the ascension. So 12 years after the ascension that they get the process going. But what I want to ask us is there a better way than being territorial? Does it have to be local versus foreign mission? Can I just be honest with you? I don't like the competition that I see there sometimes. Really put a plug in for local, put a plug in for foreign. I'm going to appeal to us all for a different way this morning. I believe that there's a better way. I believe that we need to live with a global vision. If God wanted to give you 4 blessings, how many of them do you want? 4. 4. I believe God wants to give you 4 blessings. If God gave you 4 commands, how many would you obey? 4. I believe that God wants to give us a lot of blessings through these 4 commands. And the sectarianism and territorialism and nationalism that exists in the church between people deciding, this is me. You know, Klaus talked this morning about finding out your gift and just being that. You know, I've grown and matured some in my Christian walk because I've been guilty of this too. Both when, you know, you just tend to, it's our natural thing, brothers and sisters. Whatever we're involved in, we validate because, you know, we feel a need to validate it because we're there. And so I could get up here, I work with an animistic tribe, and I could get up here and tell you about the needs of the animists. And those of you who are in city ministry could explain to us that last year, we just passed the mark. 51% of the world now lives in cities. Are you aware of that? 2009, we crossed the line. The world is now half urban. By 2050, the world will be 75% urban. You know, so those of you who are in city ministries could get up here and tell us about the cities. And those of you who are working with Muslims, like my brother in the flesh, Tanner, could tell you about the Muslims. But what happens is we tend to get a bit territorial about it. And we tend to say, you know, well, this is me. And I got to make sure this, my ministry is stuck up for. And I got to make sure that this is stuck up for. And what I'm appealing to us is, could we all just lay down our guard this week? all just lay down our guard and just come to the table with an open look and say, which of these four ministries do I want to give up? I want to get involved in all of them. I would hate for one of you to go home. It would be so ridiculous to go home and not minister in your local church or in your community, and you couldn't care less for the people around you, and then fly over to an uttermost part of the earth and try to minister. That's not going to work. But I would also hate, I won't get as many amens at this, for you to go home and minister in your local community and be unburdened and unprayerful about the uttermost parts. Wouldn't that be an equal tragedy? See, God doesn't really give us a choice, but somehow we built this thing into a choice that the church must start here. And we all know, you know, if you put out a 10-point action plan, these are the next 10 things to work on. We all know 8 through 10 isn't going to happen. You know, I mean, we did that planning this conference. These are some of our ideas. So we all sit down, okay, well, you know, we'll start working through the list. And we didn't pull off the last couple. Big deal. The conference will still be a blessing. This isn't like that. But do you see how that kind of analogy isn't going to work? We need to somehow get a cross section and realize, well, this is our portion as a church. Amen. Do you see that? Not, you know, this is our portion, and maybe 10 years later, if we grow in maturity, we could go to here. And possibly, you know, if for some reason God would call us, we could bump up and you know, like this. What if we took it like this? This is charity's portion. You guys out in Ohio, this is your slice, North Carolina, you know, and just keep going like that. Praise God for whiteboards. That blesses me. I just sitting here, I thought of that. thank you, Lord, for a whiteboard. I just so want us to get a burden and a vision of how much we want to get a blessing by being involved in all four of these things. You do want to minister, folks. Again, I want to put a plug in for that. Absolutely, regardless of where you're ministering, you want to minister. I have something I'd like to read here. Brother Emmanuel handed this to me last night, and I feel like it was from the Lord. I have no idea who wrote this. But I went home and I read this, and I just thought, Lord, it's so true. You know, there is intrinsically in the nature of God, when it is imparted to his believers, there is a desire to reach out, a desire to reconcile. Didn't you find that true? Who was it that was up last night? You were saying about, you know, when you first got converted and just that burning desire to go tell. It's part of the nature of God. He's an outreaching God. But do you know what happens if you don't allow that to flow and keep feeding it? All of that spiritual energy, all of that desire to see people converted, all of that desire to see the world reach, if you shut that into these four walls, figuratively speaking, of your church, it actually eats up the church. Listen to this. If you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. There is something inherent in our new nature that wants to see people get right with God. And if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. Then, instead of pursuing sinners, we will spend our time policing the saints. All of us have been called to be fishers of men, but when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. Get a picture of men. Casting is a very dangerous business. We did some fishing growing up. Have you ever been hooked, you know, when someone's casting? Picture if there was no lake in here and we still kept casting. Okay? You can picture how the entangled mess would be. When energy that was meant to be used outside the church is used inside the church, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of becoming reachers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And sadly, the lost go on unreached, the poor go unfed, and the confused go unconsoled. Wow. It's true. I've seen it in my own heart. Have you seen it in your heart or in your church or some body of believers you were involved in? When this natural outflow of the Christian life is stopped because someone says, we just can't. We can't go to Judea. We can't handle it. We can't. All of this energy is turned in and look out. Because the church is a totally different place. I don't know who said this, but I love this one. It's the only club that exists for the benefit of its non-members. See, it's not this internal little happy feel-good Kiwanis club or Rotary club or Bridge club or what are all the other things? Lions club. No. This is a sending organization that is supposed to be salt and light and affect the world. And when we shut that off and instead decide, I'm going to perfect this brother and I'm going to perfect that brother and I'm going to... But what if we say, this brother is valuable to me, and so I'm going to get beside him and work with him in the he's a true yoke fellow, like Paul said about some of his friends. He's a good fellow to get in the yoke with and plow, not get in the yoke with and sit on the bench. he's a good brother. He and I, we get in the yoke together and we go. What if we look at our brothers and sisters like that? Oh, I can just get so excited. Don't miss the forest for the tree, you all. Maybe your tree is out here. You know, I happen to be locally located out here. You happen to be here. Maybe some of you are working in an inner city ministry. Maybe some of you are working in a migrant community in your area. I did that for a while in central Pennsylvania, focused on a migrant community. We saw a couple of people born again. It was thrilling, right, Dad? But wherever you are, don't get blinders on and say, this is it. Don't lose the forest for the tree. Keep a global vision. Well, you're saying to me, Wes, that sounds good, but how in the world would I do that? Because we have this idea that once we get scattered too many directions, we can't stay focused. And I know some of you would quote to me the alternate axiom or cliche that says, the trees for the forest. And we have a poster over here that says, keep your eyes on the entire world, but never off the individual. And that is very true, but I don't have time to preach on that side of it. You know, if you find yourself so burdened for the world, but never having time for an individual, that's an equal problem. But I just felt God laying this message on my heart and feel that this is what we have a need for. Jesus said it this way to the disciples. I love the encouraging way he told them to do it, to get a global vision. He said, lift up your eyes. You know what I mean? Tunnel vision. And Jesus just says to them sitting there with a Samaritan woman, and very likely the Samaritans coming up out of the city, lift up your eyes and look. You know, they were busy about what they were doing. Lord, we're trying to get to Jerusalem. We're trying to be good Jews and get up to the feast. And they had stopped in that village to buy food. And here's your food. And Jesus says, guys, look. Lift up your eyes and look. The world's bigger than Jerusalem. The world's bigger than the feast we're going to. The world is bigger than the lunch we're eating today. Look. And they ended up staying there for 2 days. I'm encouraging you, lift up your eyes and look. I'm not telling you if you're in Lancaster City, get out of there and get over in Ghana. I'm not telling you that at all, y'all. I'm preaching this to myself. I'm preaching this, get a load of this, to the Konkombas. Lift up your eyes. You're born again, that's great. But the Dagombas, your arch enemies, follow Islam. And we now have a Dagomba, I don't know if I'm ready to call it a church yet. We have a Dagomba group of people who are gathering and studying the Word of God, led by their arch enemies, the Konkombas, who are showing Christ to them. Can I get a hallelujah? That's the kingdom of God. You can't, and the Konkomba tribe is enough to be reached. I mean, they could spend their whole life trying to reach 600,000 or 700,000, less than 2% evangelical Christians. But they're getting a vision too. So I'm not trying to pull you all out of America. And people say things to me, Wes, should we all move out of here? No. But I don't think we're in any danger of that soon. I've never yet seen a church with the doors barred up and it says, closed. Everybody went to the mission field. But if I do, I'm going to say, glory. What are we supposed to do? All move to the mission field? Come on, y'all. Let's lay those things down. Jesus, that's a territorial expression. No, we're not supposed to all move to Mishpiel. If you notice, when you do the pie, this one's bigger. That's because there's more people out here. You know, so yeah, when we jump up and down here and tell you about the 2 billion, you say, Wes, what about Africa? What we do, we need to be involved in EFRTA. There are 15,000 people, and some of you may not know, EFRTA has, we have a large satanic movement here in EFRTA. There's needs here, and I'm not denying that. And if some of you tackle that, I will pray for you. I don't live here, or I would help you. But please don't get on somebody's case who's out here saying, look how big this is. Look at all these people. Because we also know it's just a tendency of mankind. We're not going to get out there. But when God's people take this four, I'm not going to call it a four step, this fourfold commission seriously, the world will be reached. This unreached thing, and some people don't like us using that word, so fine, if you could give me another word, we'll use another word, untouched, forgotten, whatever they are, a South Korean leader, who, by the way, the South Korean church has just passed us leagues ahead in sending missionaries. They're now double or triple our sending rate per believer. They are the second greatest sending nation in the world with like 1/7 of our population. But a South Korean leader recently said that he came to realize that those 2.4 billion people in the world, he said, God had not forgotten about them. We had forgotten about them. So however you want to term those people, if that word offends you, I apologize, just because a liberal guy used it. Liberal guys use the words revival and God and Trinity and altar call and Sunday and the whole rest of the business too. We're going to have to come to terms with that. But whatever you want to call this world out here, it is not an eternal carrot on a stick. It's just that we've misunderstood the commission. We've lost the forest for the tree. And sometimes, sadly, even worse, like that paper I read to you, we've lost the forest for the tree, and we're not even cutting down trees anymore. We're just analyzing furniture and drawing blueprints or whatever. But I'm here to encourage you. This is not a message of condemnation. This is not a message to try to get you all to move over there. I would be thrilled from this conference if no one moves to the mission field. If we all made a commitment in our hearts to embrace God's global vision. That's all I'm looking for. If we do that, we'll probably send more people out there. But the point is, if we would embrace God's global vision, if missionaries would not come home and knock on the local church and say, quit going door to door and passing out tracts, everybody move over there. And if local people would not say, hey, we talk too much about the world because our own town needs to be reached. If we would all lay all of those territorial things down and just say, God's kingdom must be reached from the Satan worshiper in Ephrata all the way out to the people who live in the uttermost parts of the earth. We are not doing our duty when we're not taking them on. Then I would be satisfied. Years ago, I preached at a conference at a church, and a man came to me, and I can only tell you this because this is what he said. He was the pastor of that church. He said to me, Brother Weston, do you know what the biggest hindrance is to world missions? I don't feel this way. This is what he said. I said, no, I thought materialism, you know, or something like that, disobedience. He said, no, it's local pastors, and I'm not going to be one of them. I just was blown away. But I could see the point he was making. I've seen a lot of local pastors who aren't. I introduced last night somebody that's a local pastor is not, and I know many who aren't. But the point that he was making is not the pastor part, but he's saying the biggest hindrance to world missions is not even our disobedience. It's that we're afraid. And that brother started opening up and sharing with me. He said, see, I was afraid. I was afraid even of you coming in here because I was afraid a missionary would stir up the congregation and get their eyes on somewhere else, and we had so much to do here. But he said, I'm seeing that God's heart is bigger than that, and I'm willing to embrace God's whole picture. You will not know how I went to bed that night. I just thought, Lord, that's all I want. If we could just get people to embrace your whole global picture like that. And that guy is not going to move to Laos or Ghana or anywhere else, probably because God has given him a local flock to pastor. But do you see what he was just saying? He's saying, I embrace the whole thing. Praise God. We missionaries, we pray for you all a lot. I have a big heart for the local church. I didn't move over there because I don't have a heart for here and because I changed teams or any of those kind of things, but because I believe that the forest is important to God. I think that the reason that we are scared to embrace God's global vision is that we're afraid the pressure that will come on us. We're afraid of the pressure. You don't realize how busy I am, you know, ministering right here in this town, in my track ministry, in my, and these are wonderful ministries, in my, the counseling at the teen pregnancy center, in the ghetto, in the Old Order Anabaptist community. And I thoroughly support you in all that. I'm just asking you to open the door of your heart. Open the door of your prayer life. I believe that our prayer life should transcend these four levels. Don't you think? If this is God's vision for His church, shouldn't our prayer life hit all of these areas? I would even ask you to consider in love and in humility, shouldn't our prayer life be a little bit pie-shaped? Shouldn't our church services be a little bit pie-shaped? Shouldn't our encouragements to each other, shouldn't our reading time be a little pie-shaped? If you decide to read the news, shouldn't that be a little bit pie-shaped? Are you more up on the local tax rates in your township than you are the crisis in Egypt? You know what I'm saying? We tend to be inward focused. So let's step away and get a whole picture. Are we reading the whole book? It's okay to spend a year in the Psalms, I guess, and the next year studying the love verses, and the next year studying the hope verses. But we got to get the forest for the trees. Because this book, read in its entirety, is a story about God redeeming people out of sin to live for Him. Right? And the Bible, when it's read like that, is going to motivate us to get out into our local communities and keep pushing and pushing the kingdom out to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm firmly convinced about that. All right, drawing to a close. I saw a sign downstairs in the basement that says that the most commonly known Bible verse in America is "God helps those who help themselves." And I didn't say that to be funny. I was shocked when I read that. But polled people across America, that's what they said. 50% of all people, I don't know who put that statistic up, say that's their favorite Bible verse. Or that's the Bible verse they know. And it's not in the Bible. Another verse in the Bible says, another verse that people commonly quote that they think is in the Bible, I searched it on Google, and sure enough, there's all these people that think it's in the Bible, is "bloom where you're planted." But those words aren't in the Bible. My encouragement will be this way, because I'm not totally knocking the concept. Bloom where you're planted and get ready to be transplanted. Because, guys, if we'd all bloom where we're planted, what about the rest of them? Where there's no flowers. Right in the corner where you are. The same thing. It's not in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's not a good concept in a small way, but it can't become your life motto. Take Jesus' strategy as your life motto. So bloom where you're planted, but get ready to be transplanted. Most Christians that I've met have not had the luxury of staying in their hometown their entire life. And if you do, that's nothing wrong with that. But get ready to just go wherever God wants you to go. Lord, I'm your servant. And I don't just want to bloom where I'm planted. I want to be a light and salt wherever you choose to throw that beam of light or scatter the salt. I didn't take you to a lot of text this morning, and I don't know if I need to apologize about that. I had more verses here to read. But I hope that I'm firmly convinced that what I've shared with you is grounded in the Scripture. I think of Jesus in Mark 1:38 when His disciples said to Him, "Lord, there's a lot of people looking for You." And He said, "Yes, but we must go to other villages also, because that's why I've been sent." And I see the picture there of the same thing. Not Jesus not caring about the individuals, but just saying, "You know, guys, I know we could stay in this village forever and for always, but I wasn't sent just for that. And I can't lose the forest for the trees." I think of the passage in Isaiah, one of my favorite passages, where God encourages His servant, who could be Isaiah, it could be Jesus. You know how it is in Isaiah when He talks about His servant. But He said, "It is not enough." I'm going to read it in a little different translation so that we think it through. "It is not enough for one who is my servant to put the tribes of Jacob again in their place and to get back those of Israel who have been sent away." See, that's what the Israelites thought. When Jesus comes, He's just going to take care of us. No, He says, "My purpose is to give you as a light to the nations so that you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And I think God is saying the same thing to you. I saved you to reach your family, the Martins, the Libys, the Kaufmans. But I didn't just save you for that. I saved you to reach your village. But I didn't just save you for that. I saved you to be a light. I saved you to get involved in what I'm doing in all the nations of the earth. Some of you that may just be through prayer. Some of you that may be through your reading time. But regardless, will you embrace the whole forest? Can you step with me back far enough to say, God, I'm laying down my territorial attitudes. And I'm just going to say, I want to be involved in the whole thing. I want to obey your fourfold strategy. And I want to receive the fourfold blessing of being involved in your kingdom. Thank you.
Thank you, Wes, for that teaching there. I especially like the illustration of that pie shape. That's a new vision to me, and I love that. I think it's good. It's right. So appreciated that. I also appreciated the teaching. Just simply a teaching message to help us and help us understand God's heart and His will for us in these things.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.